All right, let me ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Say a word, too, about the banquet that he mentioned. We, of course, this is our first time we've ever sent teenagers on a mission trip. We were, of course, have grown up to this place and brought Ethan in, what has been over 5 years or right at 5 years now. He's been working with these young people, and that's one of the goals that we had was to work up to a point. Our sophomores, juniors, and seniors, of course, were part of this, and the goal is maybe every 3 years we'll do that, and then everybody will get a chance up in their upperclassmen years to be able to go out and be exposed to a mission field. And, of course, part of that is the fundraising. We always run our camp fund, and I've seen money coming in for that as well as for the mission trip. And, of course, it's there. We haven't posted any amounts in the bulletin, but we'll do that. We'll keep you posted on it. The mission trip's kind of new to us. We think if the Lord wants them to go, he'll use us to get them there. That's kind of the way we approach it. We're not asking the community to help to send them. And so one of the things we're going to do is this banquet. We're letting them do some work around the church to kind of earn what you donate. So we know how to distribute it, have a little bit of skin in the game. And then, of course, we are going to use that banquet, which we're not going to charge you to come to. I like the way Ethan said it was free. It's free but not cheap. I hope it's not inexpensive, so I hope you give well when you come. But yeah, there's no kind of admission. We'll have a sign-up list, and the kids are going to serve you that are going on the mission trip. And then, of course, while we're there, we'll take an offering. And of course, you can give there. You can give ongoing. Our Wednesday night offerings have been going toward that. And so off the cuff, I think we need to raise about, I think it's $15,000, $18,000, something like that we're trying to raise for our mission trip. So just wanted you to be aware of that, and we'll make some more announcements about it. But we're excited about the banquet because we think it'll be a blessing for the kids to be a part of that and actually be participating and helping do the fundraiser. And so we'll certainly look forward to it as well. As you find your place in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin there. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to be in this service. Lord, we realize that the Word of God is powerful. We know it's your Word. We know it's perfect. We know that it can convert the soul. We know that even this morning our lives could be changed, even in this few moments that the Word of God is shared. There could be some who do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's exciting to think this morning could be the day that they're born again. There are many believers today that are here that are looking for truth and direction, want to be helped and encouraged. We just pray that what we do would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at over the last several weeks a theme, and of course the theme is coming from different places, but the theme of our impact on the world. Of course, as a believer, we want to make an impact, but we think about the fact that we are, as believers, his workmanship. I mean, literally, the trophy of God's grace that he's showing the world. So certainly, we ought to let our light shine. We ought to be impactful. And so we've been looking at some of the practical aspects of that. We've looked at the idea of our testimony and our victory and things that we put off and things that we put on and staying, you know, focused on heavenly things and living in an earthly, impactful way. We've talked about how our life is going to, when it engages in the world system, how it ought to have some eternal influence, of course, ultimately showing people the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, influencing souls. But let me tell you that when we do that, the realm in which we operate, by nature of the fact, this is where God is interested, is the realm of this world. I mean, yes, we have an impact. We could meet a person here at church and iron sharpeneth iron. I could encourage another believer. Just the fact that I'm here may encourage folks. But really, when I'm talking about impact, I'm talking about beyond the walls of this church, that when we go out to our job, when we, our families, our kids, the folks we live next to, whatever providentially the person brings into our path, we as believers, where God lives in us, ought to have an influence. But the fact that we're going into that realm, the realm of the world, well, that's going to cause a conflict. I mean, let's just face it, it's the devil's territory. You say, well, doesn't God own everything? Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the devil doesn't own the earth, but he is the little g god of this world. Now, when we go into this world and we seek to impact it, the devil's not going to stand back and let it happen. But we do have a promise from God. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, gates are a defensive mechanism. The gates are not there saying we're not going to let the devil in. The gates are the devil's, and he's saying those gates that hell operates won't keep us out. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. But let me tell you, when you go in, yes, those gates won't stop us. You can understand you're not going to do it without a fight. So what I'm going to show you today, as far as your impact is concerned, is how to get ready for a fight. Now, there's going to be a conflict. And this passage is, of course, a well-known passage that deals with that very conflict. And I notice down as I read this passage in chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we're encouraged in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, we are certainly instructed that there is going to be a wrestling match. There is going to be a conflict. There is going to certainly be a real person and his host, the devil, and all of his spiritual wicked host that are going to try to hinder the impact we might have on his domain. Now, even though he's not going to win, God says you better know he's got some wiles. And he is deceiving, and he is effective, and we do have a way that God says we can be prepared, that we can get ready for a fight. Now, you know, if you get ready for a physical fight, I see some who kid goes off to school and maybe he's getting bullied by his friends and his dad brings him home and he thinks, well, man, my son's getting bullied. I don't want him to be a wimp. And maybe he buys him some boxing gloves and, you know, teaches him the ropes and his son gets good at it and hits him in the stomach one good time. Okay, you got it, son. I understand we might try to train him for a physical fight. Hey, at least be able to defend yourself. But when you get ready for a fight with the devil, you don't do it yourself. You let God take the fight to him. But you put on his armor. I mean, it is certainly not me saying, boy, I'm ready for him, let him come. No, God's ready for him, let me trust God. Now, the first thing I notice in this fight, certainly we've got to see it in verse 10 and 11, is the strength. Where does our strength come from? He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Well, that's a good encouragement, isn't it? Be strong, but don't leave out in the Lord. And be strong in the power of his might. See, the good thing about this fight is there really very little fight when it comes to God and the devil. You know, people often think there's a conflict. You see themes of this in movies and shows. You see the person, of course, with the good angel on one shoulder and the bad angel on the other shoulder talking, you know, back and forth to one another. People think that there's this huge conflict between the all-powerful God and the all-powerful devil. He's good and he's bad. No, it's the all-powerful God and the pawn in God's hand, devil. Now, yeah, he's got more ability than I have in myself, but he is no match for God. But God has set it up so that I've got to trust him for the victory and for the help. So he says, yeah, the conflict's coming, but let me tell you, when it comes, yes, I have to, by the grace of God, fight the battle. But I fight it literally in God's strength. Now, I would be spend the rest of my time, certainly this morning, and if God leads, I may end up doing it, but I don't plan to, talking about the promise that God has given us that he will strengthen us. You know, what is the source of the Christian strength? Well, it's very simple. It is a person. It is the person, the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus told his disciples, he said, things are going to change. He said, after I rise from the dead and I go back to heaven, he said, it's expedient for me to go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'm going to send him unto you. And when he has come, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Hey, he says, You've all this time I've been with you. He said, I've even an Old Testament saint, an old Jew that knew God could know that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He said, I've been with you, but now I'm going to dwell in you. Hey, I have a person in me who is the source of strength that is the Holy Spirit. I think of over in the book of Acts, it was rather new to them. They had been filled on the day of Pentecost, and they knew there was something significant when they got up and preached and God was using them, but then they faced persecution. See, the struggle came. You realize even the religious crowd that day forbade them to preach. They said, no more can you preach. If you do, we're going to beat you. And they went to prayer. They said, God, you see what they're saying against us? We got every intention to keep preaching, so we're just putting it in your hand. Now, whether they expected it or not, I don't know it. But in chapter 4 and verse 31 of the book of Acts, it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, that's happened many times since to many believers. Not so much that the building was shaken. That was there to confirm something they didn't know was going on. But God has consistently and continued and promises he'll keep doing it. He will fill the believer who depends on him. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Hey, that persecution didn't stop them. He gave them power to overcome it. So yes, we've got a promise for it. We've got the source. That's the Holy Spirit. What did God tell us? Hey, even back in the Old Testament, even then, a person who followed the Lord, God gave them the promise. You remember the promise that he gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Hey, he says over in Isaiah 40 that even the youth shall faint, and even the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hey, God's always said that if a person would wait on him, yes, the youth will fail. Yes, if I tried in my own efforts, no matter how much stamina and how much strength and resolve, I got to wait on the Lord. That doesn't just mean wait patiently. That's not the idea. But to draw my absolute strength and sustenance and depend on him. And then uniquely, even though an Old Testament saint could look to God for help, I've got something an Old Testament saint did not have, the promise of God that his spirit will take over. You know, he told his disciples this over in Luke chapter 24. They still didn't fully understand the concept. He told them, he said, it hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. He said in chapter 24 and verse 49, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know, that word endue is often translated to clothe. That's literally what it meant. Tarry until you are clothed with power from on high. Well, that's exactly what they did. You know, God has promised us, Luke 11, 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? I'm telling you, there is a wealth of things in the Bible. There is clear promises. It is repeated again and again. Again, we could spend a lot of time looking at it, that God has promised us his power through the Holy Spirit. Now, we are clothed with power, but the Spirit is a person. So what do? You say, well, that's wonderful. It's available. How do we utilize that power? Now, you understand, I don't use God for anything. I don't use the Holy Spirit. There is a subtle difference between use and utilize. See, I'm not controlling the thing. I'm jumping on board. You know, I might, this is probably somewhat of an illustration that might make my point. I could say, you know, I got a couple of ways I could get to my destination. Maybe I'm going to downtown Charleston, and I say, well, I'm going to use my car. Now, I'm going to guide that thing. I'm going to get in it. It's a whole lot better than walking. If I walk, that's a lot of struggle. So I say, well, I'm going to use my car. It makes a whole lot more sense, but I'm still going to have some dictation about how it's going to go, what route I'm going to take. Or I could utilize a bus. Now, I'll tell you why that's a bad illustration, because that's like the worst way you could go. You're almost better off walking. But anyway, I don't have a whole lot of choice where it's going to drive, what route it's going to take, but I'm going to utilize it. It beats walking that many miles. I'm going to utilize it. We understand I don't use the Holy Spirit. He uses me. But I do take advantage of the power that he gives me as a believer. And I'll tell you how to respond to it. You respond, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how to respond to it, he says, put on the whole armor of God. It says, be strong in the Lord. You know, be, that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Be. Doesn't take any effort. It takes trust. you simply trust and appropriate what God has promised you. So I know before I move any further, before I look at the rest of this passage, he gives me the precedent that you need his strength. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So if I'm going to enter into the devil's territory and I think I'm going to run in roughshod, take over, hey, I'm going to take my Bible and my shield and boy, I'm going to stop them. You better not do that till you are in his strength, in his power. Now once I take on his strength, then he says, there's going to be a struggle. You know, if you don't have his strength and you don't have his power, there may not even be a struggle. I mean, the devil wouldn't bother messing with you too much if you're not going to make an impact. But boy, when you start catching on to the fact that God might use you to reach your family for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might use you to be a testimony and a light to your neighbor, that he might somehow use your life somehow to be an example of what Jesus is to the world, and God's Spirit begins to use you, there's going to be a struggle. Now he tells us about the struggle in verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think we do. You know, sometimes we really think that the problem is our municipality, or our problem is the politician, or our problem is this guy I work with. The problem is this family member that I've got. You know, if we're not careful, we get real uptight about flesh and blood, and you can even become bitter if you're not careful. They're the problem. But it's not the problem. Flesh and blood is not the spiritual battle. It's something behind that. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that struggle is? The struggle is the devil, the wiles of the devil. So there is both Satan himself, and there's a system that he controls. Now, what is our responsibility there? Well, he tells us, first of all, to resist. James 4:7, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, that's certainly not the only thing in the Bible I have to do. What does that mean? How do I resist him? I'm also supposed to be aware of him. He says over in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So therefore, I'm to be sober, I'm to be vigilant, I'm to recognize and respect what he could do, but understand I'm not to fear him. Matthew 10:28 tells me not to fear anybody that can destroy the body, but not the soul. And the devil, if I'm a believer, he can't get at my soul, but he wants to fight it. Now, how do we resist the devil? What's the idea here? Well, look at the passage. He says, wherefore, since you've got this struggle, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Now, that's not all we have to do, but he says, if you will take the armor of God, the first thing you can do is withstand. Now, there's a difference in withstand and stand. Withstand is trying to take and guard yourself from an onslaught. You know, when they built this building, for instance, one of the terms you might see is it can withstand 140-mile-an-hour wind, supposedly. We hadn't tested it, but that was the idea. Withstand means to it'll take it when it comes. Now, God says that, first of all, if I had this armor, I can withstand. Now, how do I withstand? I'm fighting against the devil, a spiritual and spiritually adept enemy. I mean, the devil is a far more, supernaturally at least, powerful than I am. Well, how in the world am I going to withstand? Well, one simple truth I can understand that he fears is he fears the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, back over in the book of Revelation, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You understand the devil is a defeated foe because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he died, he said, it is finished. It's complete. It's done. Someone sings and has songs and poems and so forth. For those 3 days after Jesus came off the cross and they're waiting to come out of the grave, I've read little poems and heard stories and so forth, how the devil is all excited. Oh boy, we finally killed Jesus, and man, it's over, and now we're going to get busy at it. And boy, I know he said something about 3 days, and they, of course, dramatized the idea that the devil was anticipating. Well, that's a good drama, but he knew that the nail was in the coffin when he died, because it's impossible that death was going to hold him. Yeah, that was over. It was impossible, but that resurrection would take place. Jesus nailed the coffin shut for the devil, but now he's still able to operate. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, put the death nail on him. You know, over in chapter 4, the book of Mark, I think it is, Jesus told those people who said he cast out devils by the power of the devil. He said, nobody can go into a strong man's house and steal his goods except he first bind the strong man. What he's saying is, you saw me cast out that devil because I've bound the strong man. The devil's the strong man, and he has been bound by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're in Jesus today, not because you've earned it, not because you're good, but you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, I've got the blood of Christ, the devil will never take me to hell. You understand, he's going to go there, can't do anything about it. He'd love to take as many folks as he could with him, but he can't take me because I'm in Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. Hey, I can withstand. But then three times, he tells us not only to withstand, but to stand. So look back, if you would, in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. In verse 13, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And then take away the little appositive, and it becomes clear. Not only to withstand, but then to stand. He wants us to do both. And then in verse 14, stand therefore. Now, when you stand, that word is where we get the word standard. You know, as a believer, we do have standards. Now, those standards should be based on the Word of God. But there are things that we take a stand for. That's what a standard ought to be. Now, the standard has to be, in order to be standing like God tells me to stand, it has to be based on truth, it has to be based on the Bible, but it is worth standing for. There's some thought today, folks say, well, everybody, every man for himself, just believe whatever you want to believe, just approach it from any angle you want to approach it. They use it in the name of freedom, in the name of liberty, and so forth. No, the Christian is called to stand, but the key we've got to understand here is when we stand, how do we do it? We stand by the grace of God. You see, grace is implied here for sure when it says, stand therefore. Now, some people just want to stand. They think the stand itself is impressive. But it's not the stand itself, how good you are and how much you can stand. You stand based on the fact that God has enabled you to do it. You stand by the grace of God. I mean, when God gives you that kind of enablement and that kind of ability, you're able to stand. So what are we standing against? Well, you know, we've got to recognize what he said over in verse 12. We've got principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, first of all, we've got to stand. We've got to withstand and stand, that is, to struggle against the political enemies. Now, the devil's behind politics. That's a shock to you, I know. It's hard to recognize. It's hard to imagine. But the devil is behind politics. You know, politics, the etymology of the word is a city. It's a government. It's set up, how cities are set up and how governments are set up and so forth. And in itself, that could be benign. But how does the devil run things? He runs it through the powers that be. He pulls the strings of men. Now, I'm not making that up. The Bible supports this. I wouldn't have time to take you there today, but I could take you to the book of Daniel. And during that time, that very influential period, when God had allowed Babylon to basically take over the world as a scourge to Israel, to keep his promise to send them into captivity, and there was a specific demon that was assigned to Nebuchadnezzar. There was a specific demon who was assigned to the prince of Persia. There was also a specific angel that was assigned to Daniel. Unseen, spiritual warfare that was taking place behind the scenes. God allowed us to just get a little bit of look at it. Now, there is a great host behind what the devil is doing. Somebody says, well, you know, this morning the gospel's being preached, the devil's probably in here right now trying to hinder people. That's not an untrue statement, but I don't know if the devil is personally on site. He's not omnipresent, by the way. We give him way too much credit. The devil's not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He can't be everywhere at one time, and he certainly is not omnipotent. God is. But he's got a huge host, a huge network. Some of his network, undoubtedly, if they're not here because we prayed him out, they're close by. They're waiting for you when you leave the parking lot, if I can be sensational. They're there to snatch away the seed, whether he personally or some of his host. Hey, it's a broad host, but do you know back in the Old Testament, Elisha was sitting in his place and his servant Gehazi was all upset because some soldiers had come to attack them. What are we going to do? And he said, Lord, open his eyes. Show him the spiritual battle that he can't see. And when he opened his eyes, there was a whole lot more on Elisha's side than there was on the devil's side. You know, there's a whole lot more today on our side. We're on the winning side. There is a political battle. There's no question about it. Don't get shaken when you think, man, it just seems like everything the government stands for. And by the way, I mean, our country is like the last stand of any kind of semblance of morality and biblical truth, as much as that's fading. I mean, you just see it going from east to west, and then finally we're about it. And then here you think everything they stand for seems to be opposed to God. I mean, couldn't they just come up with something neutral? But everything that the government seems to push hard for is something against this book. Well, the devil is the God, the little g, of this world. I mean, there's no question the political influence. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, one of the temptations, he took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I believe that meant the present kingdoms of that day, every place. And in a moment of time, he said, look at all that. Look at all that grandeur, all that money, that power, everything there. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And he said, because that is delivered unto me. Now, he didn't have any reason to impress anybody. He's talking to Jesus. He and Jesus understood this simple truth. It is delivered unto him. God doesn't need it, by the way. He's going to have his own kingdom. He has one, and it's going to be on this earth one day, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne. But it does tell us something. We do live in that kingdom that he was showing. He does have it. He is his. It's the devil's kingdom. And it's his domain. It's a political domain. But let me tell you, more probably influential than the political is the religious domain. You see, the biggest enemy that God has is probably not politics, but religion. Far more subtle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, it says, such are false apostles. Yes, there are false apostles, by the way. Such are false apostles transforming themselves as the ministers of Christ. He said, but no great marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. Listen, everybody on television and everybody on a podcast and everybody you can find on a YouTube channel and every media outlet that you can go to that simply claims to tell you something about the Bible and they'll mention the name Jesus, of course they are. I mean, do you think the devil is so unwise to get up and say, look, you don't really want to go to heaven. Hell's much better. Man, you'd much rather just spend your time with me, and if you just, you know, come along, we'll have a great time in hell. No, he takes about 90% of what sounds, okay, I get that, Jesus, the Bible, there's got to be something to this thing, and then he twists it. Twisted religion is the basis for most folks that are lost. You know, when the most religious people of Jesus' day, that I mean followed the Old Testament, they were the people that you'd have gone to and said, what does the Bible have to say? When he addressed them in John 8:44, he said, ye, you religious crowd, are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father he will do. I mean, he was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of it. The emphasis of that devil being a lie is mostly a religious lie. I mean, you look at some of the stuff and you know it's hocus pocus. I mean, some of it you look at and say, how do people fall for that? But I'll tell you why people fall for it. Because there's a void of real truth. When that void is there, the devil takes advantage of it. I mean, people just about, they're looking, they're searching, they're thinking, boy, there's something supernatural about salvation. There's something, we know God's powerful. We know that Bible's significant. And if the truth is not there, the devil will step up and say, you're right. Let me give you this false truth. Now, we're fighting against that. But let me encourage you. We're going to win. I mean, we're on the winning side. Do you realize truth can dispel error? not vice versa. Truth dispels error. Now, the absence of truth, error will enter in. But truth always conquers error. And we've got the truth. Now, there's going to be a struggle. It's going to be political. It's going to be religious. And, of course, you see this as well. It's going to be social. I mean, we know the lust of your father, he will do. Now, by the way, a crooked political system will go right in line with a crooked religious system that will fall right in line with a crooked social system. Now, you watch how it works. The same folks who fall in line with the crooked politics go right along with crooked religion. Now, not biblical Christianity. That's the biggest enemy they've got. But this ecumenical, everybody is on board together and there's, you know, no real truth and everything's subjective and you just believe whatever you want to believe and we're all fine, that falls right in long line with crooked politics. Well, then what about the wickedness of our society? Now, plenty of folks who are apolitical and not even involved in politics or religion are wicked because we have a sin nature. But it's one thing to recognize I have a sin nature and recognize, yeah, I'm kind of blowing it, I'm failing, I don't really live a good life. But the devil likes to say, well, no, this is acceptable. There's no authority. It's not a big problem. If you want to get drunk, that's your business. You go ahead. Living in immorality is not a problem. I mean, it's no problem to take God's name in vain. If you really want to lie, as long as you get away with it. I mean, that's the devil. He's going to turn himself toward crooked social norms. Now, all of that is part of his domain, where the Bible says we're going to be up against, we're going to have a struggle. Now, we need God's strength. There's going to be a struggle. But then he says what we need is a suit. Now, look, if you would, in verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Not part of it. The whole armor. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, is it all important? It is, but above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, if I follow that analogy, we're going to deal a little bit with this armor, and we're going to give out of time, undoubtedly. But if I've got a shield of faith, you know, if you use the analogy, the other stuff's a backup, right? If I had a shield of faith, I can block everything. But if I miss, well, I'm glad to have that other stuff. But, you know, the loins being girt about with truth. As I said, truth dispels error. Now, all truth ultimately is found in God's Word. All truth is not going to conflict it. There's some truth outside. I mean, truth can come from observation, but basically it goes deeper than that. It talks about the Bible later, but all truth, anything that conflicts the Bible is off the table. And if I realize that as my premise, my loins are girt about knowing I've got a real authority. That authority is the Word of God. But then we've got the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate, and I'm going to skip down and look at verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, if you've got on a breastplate and a helmet in armor, you're pretty well covered from a fatal blow. I mean, the breastplate covers the heart. The helmet covers the head. You might shoot me in the arm, the leg. And by the way, the last thing says praying always. So if I'm down in prayer, kneeled down with all that on, you're going to have a hard time hitting my legs too, for that matter. But if you think about the breastplate and the helmet, because the devil may shoot at you, but because I have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to send a fatal blow. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have this armor. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you have the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I am hell-proof. My sin's been taken away. The devil knows he can't have my soul. He also gives me a helmet. What does he call the helmet? Salvation. That is salvation. It protects me. I'm not. Listen, Romans 8:31 tells us, who shall charge anything to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I mean, nobody, not the devil, not the forces of hell, nobody in this world. If you know the Lord Jesus today, listen, you may falter. You may take some wounds. You may not even take this exhortation to fight the struggle. You may not even make an impact, but thank God, if you're in Jesus and he's in you, at least that's settled. I'm thank God for the breastplate of righteousness. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. He also tells us to have preparation of the gospel. You know, this is not just a defensive position. You can never defend well if you have no offense. We've got a couple of offensive things here. Now, ultimately, the Holy Spirit does the offense, but we got to have the preparation of the gospel. You know, we've got something that the devil cannot contend with. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, the power of God. Do you realize the message that we have today of the crucified Savior? I mean, yes, we're going to a world that is lost. If we're today have to gird on the truth that he's given us, we recognize that the world has broken God's law, that you're separated from him, that there's no way you can enter into heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn it, to buy it, to make you better, to set you on higher ground. You're lost. We understand that. That's the truth that we're girded with, that there's a lost world, but the gospel. We have a message that God in the flesh stepped down out of heaven, came to this earth, took on a robe of flesh, lived here for 33 years for the purpose of dying, bearing, taking upon himself the sin of mankind. He bore it in his own body on the tree, being dead to sin, that we should live under righteousness, came out of the grave, and gives us that gospel message and says, though somebody doesn't want it, though they don't even like it, though they're opposed to it, you get prepared with it and let God wield it, and it's going to make an impact. The preparation of the gospel. And what is it called? The gospel of peace. Do you have peace? You know, peace doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And it comes from the gospel. To make peace with God comes through what Jesus did. Now, we ourselves, as believers, if we want the armor, God said part of that armor is resting in this. I've got the gospel. I mean, there's a struggle. But I know what the devil fears. The preaching of the cross is the devil's biggest fear because it's powerful. I've had the opportunity, and some of you may have had similar opportunities, but because I've preached to a lot of unsaved people, I mean, I've even forgotten sometimes how powerful the cross was to my discredit. I mean, I've watched, and before I knew it, I was preaching Jesus, and man, I've just seen conviction in people's hearts. I've seen unruly crowds become ruly. I've seen uninterested people, all of a sudden they're interested because of the power of the preaching of the cross. He's lifted up. When he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. That is a powerful message, and God says we're to revel in it. And then, of course, the shield of faith. Well, as I said, if you got the shield of faith, you can head off a lot of those darts. Hopefully don't ever get to the breastplate or the helmet. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, to say I have faith is not, okay, boy, that's it. I am going to pack up today and let the devil come if he will. I'm ready for him, man. I'm telling you what, I got faith. I'm going to trust God. Well, faith is by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'll tell you, when you say I'm ready for the devil and I hope he'll come and, man, I'm ready to take him on, the only way you are is if you're resting in the promises of God. You let him do the fighting. You just take on the armor. God will take the fight to the devil. Boy, I tremble sometimes to hear people use symbolic language as if they're ready to take on the devil in ignorance. Like, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him I'm going to rebuke him and I'm going to get rid of him and so forth. You know, a man had great wisdom one time. I was out in Greenville witnessing to folks, and a theologian come by. He's half drunk, but anyway, he was talking to me. No, he wasn't saved by any means, and he was half drunk, but I'm talking to him, and he starts to, you know, wax eloquent about the Bible. He knew a lot of it, you know, he thought, and so he's talking about it. I'm trying to witness to him, and he told me something about the devil. He said, now, the devil is powerful. He said, you can't rebuke the devil. Of course, I'm just listening to him. He said, I'll give you an example. He said, the devil can be anything he wants to be. He can even be a bulldog. He said, now, if a bulldog come up and try to fight you, and it's the devil. Are you going to rebuke him? I said, well, no, I don't think you can. And even though he was half drunk, he had a lot of wisdom. You can't rebuke the devil, but God can. But you got to know him. God can carry the fight to the devil. Now, you'll notice in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it's not your sword. It's the Spirit's sword. That's part of your armor. If you got a picture here, you see him. I mean, he's got a sword here. But the Spirit is the one that wields that sword. It's his sword. Oh, you got to know it. You got to have it in your heart that you might not sin against God. It is part of the preparation of the gospel. It's certainly when we have the loins girt about with truth. I mean, but the Holy Ghost is the one who wields the sword. You know, aren't you glad all we got to do is just take up the armor? Trust him, and he does the work. If it was up to me, we'd blow it. But there's going to be a struggle. We got to have on the right suit. Now, I think about that final piece, that helmet. I mean, here's a helmet that I'm supposed to have on. God says it's up there to protect my head. A physical helmet doesn't always do the job. But I'll tell you, it does make a big difference. You know, I was, my friend and I rode motorcycles together when I was 16. And we both were on the parking lot right after football practice, actually. And we were new to driving. If I was really going to admit to you, it was the first day I had my license, but I didn't want to tell you that part. But anyway, we were both riding motorcycles on this parking lot. The buses were blocking our vision. He went around one, I went around the other, and the parking lot closed down to a little driveway with a metal, like a 3/8 metal woven steel fence, you know, just a big cable. Well, we both realized we weren't going to be able to make that driveway at the same time. We're heading to it at probably 60 miles an hour in the parking lot, you know, just nuts. And we're both starting to stop. And not being well experienced in a slick pavement, we both went down. Well, I hit the cable and flipped over the fence and lived to tell about it. But I just got up. I mean, it didn't hurt me, fortunately. He slid and whacked one of those poles. Bent it sideways. He hit it with his head. His black helmet, he had a gray streak that wide all the way down the side of his helmet where he had slid and the pole was bent sideways. Now, because of that, first of all, he didn't remember the accident. He didn't, the next day, he didn't have any clue. He knew he wrecked his motorcycle. He knew we were at football practice, but he didn't even remember how it even happened. But that's all he lost. But imagine if he hadn't had that helmet on. I mean, a helmet. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't have it all together today. I'm still trying to put on the armor. I still got to trust the Lord. I still got to grow. But I'm glad my soul is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where I might come short and where I might falter, I got the helmet of salvation. And I'm glad I do. If you don't have that, I hope you'll come to Jesus even today. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray. And maybe you're here today and you don't personally know the Lord as your own personal Savior. I'd love to remember you in the prayer. I certainly won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. If there's a need this morning, I could pray for you.